guys know me. Good job, Brad. Everybody's able to just take care of things. I think I've mentioned it before. Do you know the reason we do that? Is I always forget to introduce myself to people. Even in public, I just start talking to people and just jump right into things, and it's awkward. Before we jump in this morning, I got just two things. But the first is we're worshiping and singing and praying and praising, and I just kept thinking this idea of thankfulness and gratitude just kept running through my head. And I want us to just take a minute and just remember the things that God has done in our lives. In our life corporately, but also our lives individually, because he is a chain-breaking God. He is a miracle-working God. We know people who have had miracles this week. He is still moving. When I think back on my life, I think about how he has broken chains. He has set me free from addiction. I have seen others set free from anger. Julie and I were crying right away when we started singing this morning because my glasses are all messed up. We did foster care, and our first placement was this little boy, Dylan, he was 2 years old at the time, angry. 2 years old and just filled with rage and anger. Like, he would yell, and it was like just guttural was the word we would use. And then I might have shared this at one time, but if you're new, you haven't heard it, so just follow along. One day on the way to church, he was sitting in the back seat, and we had him probably 6-7 months at this point, and he goes, "Mama, I don't want to be angry anymore." And she goes, "Okay, so don't." And he goes, "Okay." That was that. But then whenever that song came on, Out of That Grave, he would sing. Because even at 2 years old, he understood something was different. He was set free, and he understood that at 2 years old. So I just want us to take just 30 seconds to just thank God for what he has done in your life. So I'm going to turn my microphone off because I'm going to pray out loud. But I would invite you to just pray 30 seconds. All right, before we jump into the message, two quick announcements. One is Brad and I met with the architects this week, and in case you don't know, there are building plan future things called Shift, and when you name something Shift, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of shifting. So we've got some new plans that are going to come out soon, and they are fantastic. They are marvelous. We're so excited about that for when it comes out. We're going to have some information, hopefully Easter-ish. So that's going to be fantastic. Speaking of Easter, we put out a video Good Friday, 6:30, here at the building. It's going to be impactful. And then Sunday morning, Easter, we're going back to two services, 9 and 10:30, and we are going to party. Oh, we are going to party. So drink a lot of coffee because you're going to need to keep up because I wake up real early to start drinking coffee and praying on a Sunday morning. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into the grace which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The word of the Lord. We've looked at some great themes in the book of Romans so far. As we've gone through, we've looked at, first, our need for salvation. The fact that we need God to intervene. And then we looked at how, we saw how we all sin and fall short. But then we looked at how God gave us faith. He gave us the gift of faith. And then when we use that faith to trust him, he gives us righteousness. And then once we have righteousness, we get justification with him. He makes us right, and then as we're right with him, we are justified. And then because we are justified, now we're in Romans chapter 5, it tells us that we have peace. And because we have peace, we have hope.
And this is one of the reasons I wanted us to go through the book of Romans together, is so that we can start to see how all this unfolds and builds together to make this beautiful picture for us. And if there's one word I really want us to take away this morning, that word is hope. Hope is a powerful, powerful thing. And biblical hope is incredibly powerful. The word in Greek is elpis, and it doesn't mean, oh, I wish. Right? Like, I can hope for a lot of things. I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl this year. Exactly. I hope it happens. Probably not going to. I hope Tennessee Vols football wins a championship in my lifetime. I hope. Biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of an outcome, an assurance of a thing. Biblical hope is something that is concrete, because we can have hope in the natural, and it's just based on what we would like. It can even be based on some other things, like, you know, past experiences. If you have money invested in 401k or in the stock market, you can hope that you're going to get a good return based on, you know, the wisdom of people who understand these things, but it's still a system that is open to fluctuation and variables. But God's hope rests on Him. It rests on the ways that He has done things. So biblical hope is solid. But it's also great because it's a process. Because when you get to biblical hope, it's not just somewhere where you start. You don't start at hope. Hope is a place that you get to. Remember, we've started with understanding that we're broken. We sin. We fall short. And then God says, I give you faith. Would you trust me? And we say, okay, I'll take what you gave me, and I'll trust you with it. And then again, He makes us righteous, then He justifies us, then we have peace, and now we have hope. It was a process, a road that we walked to get to this place called hope. It's sure, it's solid. We want hope in life. As human beings, we crave hope. That's why we watch movies that give us hope. We like true stories, inspirational stories. Anybody ever seen Rudy? Like, if you're feeling down, watch Rudy, watch Braveheart. I've got hope. It's okay. Things can work out the right way. We want hope, but sometimes we decide to make it ourselves. And that brings us to our first point, which is self-made is self-sustained. If you make the hope, if you're the one who builds this thing, if instead of taking God's road, instead of taking the path that God creates for us to walk, of going through faith, righteousness, justification, peace, and hope, you decide, I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want any of that. I want hope on my terms. Then God says, fine, but you sustain it. I'm not going to sustain that for you. I'm not going to hold up your broken system. God says, if that's the way you want to do it, then go ahead. I hope it falls. God says, I hope you get a little conk on your head, because then you'll realize that's not going to work. Because if we build false structures, they can't stand up to afflictions and difficulties. They just can't hold up under their own weight. And we try to make hope in all sorts of different ways in our lives. We go get degrees so that we'll be financially stable. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think education is important. I've got a degree. I'm getting another one. I told Julie the other day, if I could take physics but didn't have to do math, I'd get one in that. Right? Brother Charlie and I have talked. If we could just be full-time students, this would be fantastic. A degree is great. Education is important. But one study in the UK found that 1 in 12 homeless people had college degrees. I think it's good to learn. I think it's good to study. I think it's good to educate yourself and grow. But if that's your source of hope, it's destined to fail. We can put money in the bank, and I think we should. I think we should save money, and I think we should try to better ourselves and save for the future. But the Great Depression, this comes from a PBS article, the Great Depression was an economic crisis of magnitude never seen before in the United States. During this time, stock prices plummeted. Plummeted, 9,000 banks went out of business, 9 million savings accounts were wiped out, and 86,000 businesses failed, and wages decreased by an average of 60%. During the Great Recession in 2008, we remember that one, $2 trillion disappeared from the global economy. Savings is important. God calls us to be wise stewards with our finances. But if our hope is in money, it can disappear like that. Some people put hope in family. They decide, my family will be my hope. And I think family is great. I believe with every fiber of my being that the nuclear family of a mom and a dad raising children in that context, not everybody's called to have kids, but a mom and a dad together, that's the way God designed it, and it's perfect. And when it's done right, it produces results that just are unparalleled in the world. But it can't be our hope. In America, 900,000 spouses die every year. And children, they grow, they move away. So if we put our hope in family, those are dynamics that are always changing and they're not going to last. And some people put their hope in the future. And I think it's great. I'm one of those people like looking for the horizon. I want to grasp it. I want to take tomorrow by the horns, kick it in the teeth. And I don't know why I do that, but it's what you're supposed to do, right? You grab life by the horns. I didn't know life had horns. Then we're going to kick it. That doesn't sound like a very nice way to treat it. But anyway, I think like looking into tomorrow and dreaming and having goals and hopes for the future are fantastic. But if our hope is always in tomorrow, we will be disappointed. And some people put their hope in politics. And I think we should all vote as a church. Every election cycle, we open up our doors to let the voting, that's what it is, happen. I couldn't think of what the guys are, the setup people. Anyway, we open up our doors every time there's voting. Because I think that voting is such a beautiful privilege, and the ability to vote by every man and woman, regardless of views or ideas or backgrounds, should be protected and exercised. But that can't be our hope. These things are not really bad in and of themselves, but they can't be the source of hope. They can't be what we stand on. They're not our living hope like we sang. They're just some things that exist. Psalms chapter 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Again, self-made is self-sustained, but God-made is God-sustained. When we trust the Lord and we do it his way, we have hope. Again, he said, okay, here's the deal. You're wrong. And we go, okay, I get that. I can look at my life and see how I've been wrong a lot. He says, I'm going to give you faith. We use that faith. We exercise it. We get righteousness. We have righteousness. Then we're justified. Then we have peace. And now we stand on hope. It's this process that we walked and we did it his way. And at first, it's really scary. Like at first, when we have hope, it's actually pretty terrifying. Even though we walked the path that he gave us, even though we took the steps that he laid out in front of us and he held us up to be able to take those steps, it's still really scary. Because as we're hoping in God and as we're trusting in him and as we're standing on his ways, he says, okay, you have hope. You trust me. You've been walking with me. Now what we're going to do is we're going to grow that hope. Getting to the hope point really isn't all that hard. It's once you're there and he says, okay, now get out of the boat. Like we give Peter a hard time for looking at the wind and the waves, but the other disciples were still sitting in the boat. Peter at least had enough faith and hope in who God was and who Jesus was and who he said he was that he was able to step out of the boat. And that's what God wants from us. He says, I want you to have hope. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that what I'm doing is good. Thinking about that hymn, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm going to sing it. It's going to be horrible. standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. When we have hope in God, what we understand is I don't have to hold this thing together. One of the greatest comforts that I have as a pastor is that this church is Jesus's church. He said, I will build my church on the gates of, I can't even say it now, I'm so sorry. Jesus said he will build his church. The Mike Standard Version, the MSV. Jesus builds the church. It's his church. Like, I can get in the way, but this doesn't fall on me. This doesn't fall on Julie. This doesn't fall on Brad. This doesn't fall on April. This doesn't fall on Crystal. This is Jesus's church. That's my hope. So, like, when I'm praying, God, who do you have to come to receive and be part of community? Because we have an amazing community here. That my hope's not in our community. My hope is in that God and Jesus are, they're in our midst. that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, and as he's in our midst and we're entering into life together, that he's seen. And that I know he wants others to be part of that and see that. So I was telling my wife the other day, do I stress out about things about the church? Oh, all the time. Like, all day long. You are all on my mind all the time. But my stress ends when I feel like God's saying, they're mine. And I go, okay. I don't have to worry then. You've got Ruth. You love her more than I ever could. You've got this. That's our hope, is that it's his, that the world is his, that we just trust in his name, that we just put our hope and our trust in him. And we have hope. We have a desire to hope. As human beings, it is innate within us that we have that desire to hope. And he knows that, so he says, put it here. Put it in me. Trust in my name, and it's going to be okay. And it's important that our trust and our hope is in the right things, because Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. If we go back to the idea, if it's something that we're all holding together, that you build, I lost something, not my mind. If you're the one, Chia, if you're the one holding it all together, then when difficulties come, it's going to fall over. Because not only are you trying to hold that thing together, I wish I had something I could hold. If you're trying to hold it all together, then when difficulties come, when things come at you, then you're not just trying to hold it together. You're trying to hold yourself together and this thing that you created together. Now the pressure just intensifies because affliction is going to come. Anybody ever had a difficult day? Right? Anybody ever argued with their spouse on the way to church in the morning? Just you and me, Crystal. Just you and me. Well, Christy, it's understandable. Right? Difficulty comes. Hardship comes. It's going to happen. That's why when Jesus left, before Jesus ascends back to heaven, he goes, in this world, you will have trouble. Those who preach some gospel where God says, I'm going to make everything roses and perfect for you, have not been reading the same Bible as the rest of us. Jesus said, trouble is coming. And even more trouble if you put your hope in me. Because you're not going to do things the way the rest of the world does it. You're not going to play by their rules. You're going to do things that are very different. You're going to make sacrifices for your family that are contrary to the way the world wants to do it. You're going to end up making sacrifices that the world says, you shouldn't do that. Don't worry about that. It's just a Sunday. Who cares if you don't go to church? Whatever. Small group? Who cares? You don't need community. You can do this all by yourself. Like we talked about last week, self-made. Oh, no, you got it. It's all you. Don't worry about it. Now you're trying to hold all that together. You're not that strong. I'm not that strong. We can't hold all this together. And then when affliction comes, when the difficulties come, when a bad report from a doctor comes, or when an unexpected thing happens, like you've had those days where you're trying to hold it all together, like you're doing everything you can to just not freak out today. And then you get a flat tire. Yeah. All of a sudden, you start speaking in tongues. Right? You're doing the best you got to hold it together. You got a little one. You know what I'm talking about. You got a little one. You're doing the best you can to hold it together. That baby gets sick, and you're like, that's okay. That's okay. We can get through this. They come up to you with that snot-filled face. Then you get sick, and now you're all sick, and you're trying to hold that together, and you can't because you weren't supposed to. God said, I never created you to build stuff and hold it all together. We go back into Genesis. God says, okay, go out, subdue the world, spread throughout the world. And people go, okay, here's what I heard. Build a building and stay right here. And God says, obviously you're confused. I'm going to show you how confused you are. Because that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to hold it together and make it all work somehow. What we're called to do is trust him. And so when we have those moments, instead of like, Jesus, I'm trying to hold it all together and I'm going to freak out, instead what we're supposed to do is, Jesus, I've been trying to hold it all together and I'm going to freak out, so will you please just hold this for me? Jesus, can you hold it? And that's why Peter tells us to cast our cares on him. Like, cast, right? You can catch my glasses for me, lovely. Right? We don't, the language in the Greek is cast your cares, but in our minds we go, Jesus, would you please take care of that for me? Jesus says, no, I want you to cast your cares. Throw them. Get rid of them. Throw them on me because I can hold it all together. I am your hope. And as we do that, as we start to, and it's scary at first, it's terrifying. If you haven't done it or you're still in the beginning stages of it, it is the scariest thing you start to do. I don't know if I've shared the story about bread. If I have, again, I apologize. If not, then it's new to you. We knew God. We were living in Massachusetts at the time. We were flat broke. And I mean, like, it was a family of five. It was Julie, I, the boys, who were preteens, so they were hungry all the time, and a baby. We made $9,500 that year. $9,500 that year. This was 18 years ago. So yeah, inflation, but still. $9,000 that year. Felt like God was saying, I want you to start trusting me with your finances. And I said, oh, Jesus, I don't know about this. I can't tithe. And he said, I didn't ask you to tithe. I asked you to trust me with your finances. So we looked at it and we said, okay, I think it was like 2 or 2.5%. That's what we can do. Or we can trust you, but I just don't have all the money. So I'm going to trust you with what I can trust you with. And so that first Sunday, we go to church, and this is when we wrote checks. Like, if you're young, check a little piece of paper, you sign your name to it. You post-date it until you get paid. So that check was post-dated, but we went to church on Sunday. They weren't going to the bank on Sunday anyway. We went to church, wrote the check, put it in the thing. And it was, we needed bread. Literally, we needed bread. Put that check in the basket up front. And this beautiful, beautiful man who prayed for us all the time, Ken, like he would, that song, I Can Only Imagine, he would stand in the front row and just sing and dance that song every Sunday that we sang it. He comes up to us, like shortly after we put that in, and he goes, hey, I was thinking about you guys this morning, so I baked you a loaf of bread. And Jesus says, I have you. Put your hope in me. What do I do with that? Like, is there some way that we can walk away from those types of stories that God does in our life? We all have our own stories, whether it's in finances, emotions, family, whatever it might be. We all have these stories, and if you don't, then they're coming, and he just says, have hope. Trust me. Put your hope in me, because I'm going to take care of it. Julie and I were talking yesterday, and I was like, you know, we're doing some of these different things that we feel like God's doing, and I know that he's going to take care of things, whether it's emotional, like blessings, whether it's, you know, seeing him in a new light. Like I've said it before, and I will continue to always say, we don't get to determine how God blesses us, but we get the promise that he will when we hope in him. Because as then we're not trying to hold this structure together ourselves. It's like a house of cards. We just push it over and we walk away from it and we go, that's okay, it's fine. I don't need to deal with that. I'm going to put my hope in Jesus. We put our hope in Jesus and he says, good, I want you to have more hope. So when affliction comes, we're going to work through this together. And the affliction comes and that's okay because then we get some endurance. Endurance is good. You try to start working out or exercising or doing anything in your life, first you've got to start with some endurance. You've got to build up the muscle memory, and you've got to build up the endurance, and you've got to learn how to take deep breaths and not pass out. And you've got to be able to work through all these things. And all of a sudden you get some endurance, and now you've got some endurance, and then you get some proven character. A proven character. It's like in a proving drawer. If you bake bread, you have to proof it, right? You got to mix everything together, and then you just put it aside, and you can't touch it. You can't look at it. You can't do anything to it. It's like growing, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, Faith Like Potatoes. It's like potatoes. You don't look at them, you just put them in the ground and go, that's it. I just got to wait. They just have to be proved. Our character has to be proved. And then as our character gets proved, all of a sudden, hope, more hope comes. We started with a little bit of hope, and then we go through that affliction, and some more hope comes. And then we keep going, and the process just keeps building because there are no shortcuts when it comes to spiritual growth. You don't get to cheat. We cheat in the natural for things. If you've ever been in school, anybody cheat on a test? Sure, you get the grade. You might graduate. It doesn't mean you know the thing. But God says there's no shortcuts. There's no cheating. Like, we look at the heroes of the faith in the Bible, and we've looked at Abraham and seen that Abraham became who he was because of all his failures. In spite of all that, God still used him, and he walked through hope. And then all of a sudden, he was able to move forward. And then once we have this hope, we realize our hope does not disappoint. Romans 5:5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope doesn't disappoint. And I'm going to ask a question, and it's a serious question, and it's an important question. If you've ever been disappointed by God, this is my question. Did God disappoint you, or did someone else? Was it God that let you down, or was it a person? Was it God that let you down, or was it a system that you put your hope into? I remember years ago, it was whatever election year Mitt Romney was running for president. I don't remember. Work acquaintance of mine, he was really into all that manifestation stuff. If you are, see me afterwards. We'll talk about it. Because it's nonsense. You're not that powerful. He was like, you know what? He's always telling me about it. He's like, oh, it's so similar to what you believe. I'm like, it's so not. It's not even that you're just using words at this point. He goes, so it was the night of the election. We were closing. We were working second shift together. And he goes, so I just want you, I wrote a letter. I just put it in the mail, sent it to the White House, and it's addressed to Mr. President Romney because I'm speaking that into existence. You know who didn't win the election? There was no President Romney. His hope was in something else. And we do that. And then again, I've said it before, we blame God. We put our hope into something that we create, and then we blame God when it fails. So my question is if God has failed you, if God has disappointed you, was it God or something else? Because people will fail you. Like, people will let you down. If you place your faith in your spouse, they will let you down. Your boss will let you down. Your pastor will let you down at times. If we put our hope and our faith in broken systems and broken people, we are bound for disappointment. But if we put our hope in God, he says this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And the Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise, Ephesians tells us. We're going to close out. The band can come up. I have had, and I know every one of us have, had so many situations that did not work out the way we wanted. We had plans, we had ideas, we had things, a way we wanted things to go. But I was reminded this week about that song, Waymaker, that even when it goes the way I don't want, he's still working. Even when it doesn't seem like anything's happening, he's still working. He is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. Like, he stopped creation on the sixth day, but Jesus says that my Father and I have been working. All we have to do is put our hope in him. We just put our hope in him and trust him, and then he says it will not disappoint you. He cannot. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? That is who God is. He is unchanging and consistent. So when he says, put your hope in me, and I will not fail you, then we can take him at his word. And again, at first, it's terrifying. It's scary. It is one of the scariest things you can do to put your faith in God for the first time and start trusting him and hoping and believing in that hope. But then as you continue, he just continues to build and build and build and build. And then you know you're on sure, solid ground. So we can have our prayer teams come up. We'll have people in the front and in the back praying. And I want to encourage, if you do not know Jesus this morning, if you haven't even taken that first step of placing your hope and your faith in him, please do not let this opportunity pass you by. When I came to Christ, my big, bold, faith-filled prayer was, Jesus, if you're real and you want me, you can have me. That's all he wants. That much faith. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, if there is anyone here this morning who needs you, and help them to surrender. Help them to just give their life to you. And if you need the words, then you can just pray with me. Just, Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I'm going to trust you with as much faith as I have. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. Amen. If you need prayer, please don't hesitate to come forward or go to